The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Please hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the ending of the Lord's word.
Thank you. We are continuing our skip of sorts through the book of Isaiah, looking at his prophecies, at his preaching about the coming Messiah. And here in Isaiah 61, one of the things that we are going to look at in particular is what the good news is. Because it is most profoundly, in Isaiah's preaching, he certainly exhorts people, he corrects them, he rebukes them, but most profoundly, he announces something to them. For those of you who worship here regularly, this won't sound like news to you. This is what we talk about all the time. And yet, I think it's helpful for us to reflect on what news is, what good news is. And in addition to that, Jesus himself not only references this passage in his ministry, but at the beginning of his ministry, he reads out this passage in teaching in the synagogue, and he simply says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He not only repeats Isaiah's good news, he says, the really good news is that what he announced has happened, because I'm here. What an outlandish thing to say. Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We never say that here. Rather, what we say is, this has been fulfilled, and now we will tell you the news of it. It is never fulfilled because I or anyone else is preaching, but when Jesus began to preach, it was the fulfillment of the good news. Once again, we say this has been fulfilled and now you can hear about it. Jesus' presence, though, was the ultimate good news, or the instrumental good news, perhaps more precisely, because his presence ensured all of the other goods that God promised to his people. So we're going to look at the nature of good news. We're going to look at the good news that's given to the poor and the mourning, and then the good news that's given to the hopeful. And perhaps you hear already, there are conditions on the good news. The good news is for some people, in a sense, and not for others. But the difference is not based on somebody's nationality or ethnicity or religion or moral standing or anything of that sort. But it is good news to particular people. That's implicit in what Isaiah is saying, because the good news is preached to certain people, specific people. But before we get to that, good news. The good news that's being heralded here. Now, we hear often in our stories and in our reporting throughout our culture this statement, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news first? Which way do you want to hear it? And the answer to that, of course, is that if the news is really good, you should give me the bad news first. Because the really good news will change everything. It'll make the bad news conditional. It'll make it the minor, the lesser note. It changes the whole context. Right? You've probably seen Geico's commercials where they set up a scenario where somebody's very sick or somebody is in a great deal of trouble and somebody comes up and says, I have good news. I just saved a bundle on my car insurance. And the comedy of it is that that's not the good news that's appropriate to that situation. It is so minor and insignificant in light of the bad news that's happening. That's not the kind of good news that you herald. That's the joke of the commercial. That's the irony of it. It's not as funny, though, if you reverse the order. You give the, oh, I've got really good news. I saved a bundle on my car insurance. Here's the bad news. It's stage 4 cancer. That's not funny. But it's funny if you go the other way. In other words, it matters what kind of good news you're dealing with. Because the reality is, in this life, there's always good news and bad news. There's always good news and bad news. In fact, if you were to go all the way back, if you were to go all the way back to, say, Homer, in the Iliad, the story of the war at Troy, or a portion of that war, in the course of that epic, he makes this statement. He says, the deity has two jars. One has good and one has bad. One has blessing and one has sorrow. And everybody get some of the sorrow. And some of us sometimes get some of the good, but no one ever gets the good unmixed. Everybody gets some good news. Everybody gets some bad news. But nobody gets just good news and no bad news. That's the world that we live in. The question is, what's the nature of the bad news and what's the nature of the good news? How do they relate to each other? I don't recommend, actually, in this sense, I believe in the adage, no news is good news. So I don't recommend that you pay much attention to the news media, though it's difficult in the age in which we live. Because there's a lot of bad news. There's a lot of bad news that can eclipse the good that God is doing in the world and the reality, our subjective apprehension of the reality of the good news. For instance, just in passing this week, saw reports, allegations of sexual misconduct and exploitation of children by officials within the FBI as a long-standing issue, and producers on CNN. This is bad news. This is terrible news. The good news perhaps being you don't have to believe in those people. They've discredited themselves. And so much of what they say and promulgate, you don't need to pay attention to anymore. But is there better news than this? Is there a good news that outweighs the bad news? Right? We can sometimes say, oh, the good news is a mitigation of the bad news. Many in our community have been longing for there to be a new mask mandate here in Hartford. And to them, it is good news, but only in the sense that there's already really bad news. If you believe that we're in the midst of a lethal pandemic, and that masks will mitigate that, then it is good news for there to be a mask mandate. And in the gospel, the good news is given to us in the context of bad news. But the good news is greater. It transforms. It doesn't just mitigate the bad news. It transforms it. It gives it an entirely new context. That's the kind of good news that we're looking at. Now, the good news that Isaiah gives is, as he says, to the poor. He says, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And you could say, in the kind of language I've been using, good news to the people who already have bad news. Good news to those who are poor. And poor, throughout the scriptures, is a category of people. A category of people who are hurt, who are exploited, who are oppressed. You can see even in the following verses, these are people who've been brokenhearted, who've been taken captive, whose liberty has been taken away. They have been harmed and oppressed. And Jesus himself in his teaching begins the Sermon on the Mount with this word, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, Isaiah says poor, Matthew in his recording of the Sermon on the Mount says poor in spirit. Because it's not, in the end, an issue of wealth inequality. That's not the concern in the scriptures. That can be a concern. But when the scriptures talk about the poor, they talk about people who are being exploited. Not just people who have less than other people, but people who are being exploited. And they are usually, therefore, depicted as people who are righteous. And I say that because I think that's why Matthew says poor in spirit. It's not a matter of how much money they have. And they're considered righteous not because they are without sin. Rather, the scriptures identify the poor as people who are particularly favored by God, as the people that God particularly gives good news to, because they possess qualities that God cares about, that are not to be found in the rich and powerful. They're not to be found among the producers of CNN. They're not to be found among the officials of the FBI, or name whatever powerful institution you want to. They do not have these qualities that poor people do have. Humility and desperate need. These are qualities that God is drawn to, that he loves. God loves to answer need with mercy. And he loves to meet humility with grace. But he says outright that he opposes the wealthy with calamity. And that he opposes the proud with his judgment. God is not like powerful men and women. The scriptures are quite clear on this. He doesn't like people who glory in wealth and power. Our human rulers, and I would say our press, attend to those who are powerful and those who are prideful, but God does not. He doesn't give good news to those people. He gives good news to the poor. For instance, once again, I hear these things incidentally. I don't encourage you to seek them out, but you've probably heard news about inflation. And commonly, our press will report measures of inflation that do not include gas and food, which is what most of us spend a lot of our money on. Why? Because gas and food are not the measures that powerful people care about. They're the measures that regular people and poor people care about. And my point is, that tells you something of the character of the people who are speaking, what they speak about and why they speak about it. But what God speaks about is good news to the poor. That tells us about his character. That he does not care for the power brokers of our world. He does not care for the rich, the powerful, the self-satisfied, those who are able to oppress and exploit others and have no fear of retaliation. Those who can get away with whatever they want. To put it another way, those who do not have any bad news. They don't know bad news. They know only good news, that they're on top, that they're getting their way. They can have what they want. A person like that already has all the good news they can expect to get. To those sorts of people, Isaiah preached and he rebuked them, saying, if you continue in this way, there will be only bad news. If you're already living in the midst of the good news that my people are in charge and my people are getting their way and my people have the power and your life is basically good, then there's bad news for you. But God's character is shown even more profoundly in that he cares about the weak, the poor, the oppressed, the humble. He favors that kind of person. We often rightly say that God is not a respecter of persons because that's what the scriptures say, and that God shows no favoritism, and that's true. And yet he favors certain things. He loves certain things. Not that he favors one kind of person, as we tend to think of it, over another, but he does favor people who are hurt. He does favor people who are humble. To put it in the kind of language I've been using, the person who already knows the bad news. That they are not in charge and they can't have their way. That other people are in charge. That their people are being oppressed. Somebody who knows that they need good news. Not somebody who says, I need an opportunity and I'll show you that I can really improve my situation. Somebody who needs good news. In fact, this may go a long way to explain why God allows so much suffering, not only in the world, but in the lives of his very own people. At least one answer to the question of why that happens is this, that God wants us to be the sort of people who are longing for good news. And he can make us that kind of people in all kinds of ways, including by allowing us to suffer so that we would turn to him. As Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so everything that happens, whether we consider it good or bad, is something that God is using to cause us to long for the good news so that he can give it to us. That's what he wants. And so Isaiah says that this one who has been promised, the one we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, has been anointed to preach good news to the poor. And he describes some of the ways in which we can be poor. But another category that we could consider is he also talks about the good news to those who are mourning. To grant to those who are mourning in Zion joy and peace and healing. And I make this distinction simply because it is one thing to be hurt. It is one thing to experience a loss. But the reality is that our hurts and sufferings are never limited to the moment of the loss. There is always a legacy. There are always ongoing consequences to the kind of hurt that's being described here. In fact, Jesus' second statement in the Sermon on the Mount is this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And even just in that compact statement, you understand that God cares about those who are mourning. Those who have been hurt, and the hurt doesn't simply stop. And the certainty of who God is, that he sees such a person and says, I will comfort the one who mourns. That is who God is. We see not only his character, that he favors those who are hurt, who are humble, but we see his very heart, which is for healing and comfort and liberty. Not just addressing the immediate hurt, but the legacy of it, and to give people a future. When Isaiah talks about binding up the brokenhearted, which is a kind of a mixed image of both physical and emotional hurt. We don't normally bind up an emotional situation, but you get the sense of it. You can be hurt physically, but what is more devastating is the emotional harm that goes on, because that can last long after the physical hurt. And we have a tendency to associate our physical hurts with emotional issues. God must be unhappy with me. But as I've already said, even our sufferings are meant to be a sign of his love, that he is fitting us to be people who love his grace and his good news. Put it another way, God is not merely concerned with what we call justice. We often narrowly define this as punishing the bad and rewarding the good, which is an essential principle, of course, of life in this world. He does that, but he does much more. He heals the broken. He comforts the mourning. He gives us the picture of what a true and good ruler truly is. Somebody who operates not out of power and oppression, but somebody who operates out of righteousness and love. Many of you know, after the scriptures, my favorite work of literature is that of J.R.R. Tolkien, his Lord of the Rings and his Silmarillion and The Hobbit. And you get something of this picture because Tolkien is, of course, a faithful Catholic who was deeply shaped by the scriptures. And so when he wants to depict what a good and true king is in his story, when Aragorn comes to the place of his rule, he is depicted not just as a powerful man. He's that. You can watch the movies, though I recommend you read the books. He's a powerful person in many, skilled, competent in many ways. But his kingship is revealed in that he quietly and humbly seeks out the hurting and brings healing and comfort to them. That's compelling. There's something in us that longs for a ruler who would do that, for a president for Supreme Court justice, for senators, who would act in this sort of a way, whose concern would genuinely be that. Why? Not just out of self-interest. Doubtless there is some of that. This is what God is like. And we are longing for Him. God is a God of comfort. Somebody who doesn't stand far off and say, I'll solve these problems sooner or later. We often feel that way. But He draws close enough to those who are hurting to embrace them. It is painful, you could say, for God not to draw close. In fact, in Isaiah 40, just a few weeks ago, Isaiah gave us this image. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arm. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What does God do when He comes in power? He's gentle. He draws near. His concern is for the hurt that His people have experienced. And yet we see something of God's intention. Notice how Isaiah goes on. It says, grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Right? Instead of putting ashes on their head as a sign of sorrow, that's to be taken away and covered. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That they may be called the oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That He may be glorified. There's a restoration, but there's also a future. They shall build up the ancient ruins, raise up the former devastations, repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. He talks about a future, and He talks about liberty. God not only wants to address the current hurt and mourning, but to change the whole trajectory. The Declaration of Independence, talking about liberty, says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Part of this news is setting free the captives and giving them a future. And liberty is an essential, it is a necessity for those who need good news. Because it removes those evils from our situation, those who oppress and the obstacles in our way. It creates the opportunity and the situation in which we can thrive. But God's good news is not just the release and the opportunity of liberty. In other words, that's not just what the Declaration of Independence says we should have, that we should remove those obstacles that inhibit us from pursuing what God has called us to in life. It is the guarantee of all good for God's people. Not just the pursuit of happiness, but a gift of joy, that God will make His people happy. He will make them joyful. It is the ultimate degree of good news. Again, not just, in other words, God is not just saying, I'll make your situation better. The bad news is you're going into exile, but I'll make you comfortable there. That's not what He says. He says the bad news is, of course you're going into exile. You've rebelled against God. There are consequences. But the good news is, exile will be the smallest little blip in your life with Me. You say, exile? Well, that's what they experienced. That's what Isaiah was telling the people of that time. For us, He's saying the sufferings of your life, the oppression and the injustice that you experience will be the smallest. They will be ephemeral. There will be a day in which you remember them no more, because God has made it certain, the joy of His people. So the nature of the good news that Isaiah is preaching is a good news that transforms the context of the bad news we already know. Secondly, the good news is to the poor and the mourning, specifically. And so to conclude, what does that mean for us? And one way to put that is, it is good news for those who are hoping in the good news. Jesus, when He came and He preached this and said that this is fulfilled in your hearing, when He preached in His hometown and He said that, He actually only read part of the passage. And Jesus can do that. And there's something very intentional about that, because He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor and He stopped there. He did not, at that moment, talk about the vengeance. But it was clear throughout his ministry that vengeance, meaning God's punishment of the wicked, was something that was going to be delayed because God wanted to give good news. He favored that. And he demonstrated God's character in the way that he blessed those that he ministered to. He restored health and freedom. God was doing something. God was doing something powerful. And as you read through the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, he can't help but do that for the people around him. Unless they were the sort of people who would not receive good news. In those moments, it did say that he did not heal. But if somebody just walked up and touched his cloak, fearing to be known for their need, reflexively, the power would go out of him to heal. Because that was what his heart was. And so it should be no surprise then that Jesus would describe the kind of person the good news was for in this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The question we ultimately have before us today is, are you that sort of person? Am I that sort of person? Would I say that I am one of the poor and that I desperately need good news from God? The good news is, if you are that sort of person, the good news, it's not advice. It's an announcement. Something guaranteed by God's own nature and power. There are counterfeits, to be sure. There are people who pose as working on behalf of the poor, who signal how great their efforts on behalf of others are, who are advocates. And yet, as human beings, we tend to be very hypocritical in that situation, drawing more attention to ourselves than those that we say we're trying to help. As human beings, we so often live in resentment. In fact, our whole political philosophy is built on the idea of resentment, that your grievance should become a weapon against those who are oppressing you. And here all it does is aggravate our hatreds without providing any practical help. The question before us is, are you poor in the scriptural sense? That you know you need good news. Not just that you've been mistreated. That can just lead to the cycle of resentment and grievance. In fact, that's where we go when we've been hurt and we have no hope of good news. We say, I have to do something about this. But Jesus said, are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Do you wish the world was a place of justice, even though it's not? Do you feel like you're starving to death for a righteous world? Because it's simply not to be found. The people who heard Jesus preach, when he said to them, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, the people of his own hometown who heard about what he was doing, and he said, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, listen to how they responded. Because what Jesus said was, right after this, they said, aren't you just the carpenter's son? I mean, who are you to say that you're going to fulfill scripture? And he said, you're going to beg me to do things I've done elsewhere, and I won't do it. You're not the kind of people who want good news, and so you won't get it. I'm paraphrasing. And here's what they did. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. When Jesus preached, this was always the question. What kind of person are you? Are you somebody who needs the good news? Or are you somebody who resents it? It comes across as bad news for you. The reality is that the good news that comes from God is not a should. As I said, it's not advice, but an is. And Jesus preached this knowing that it would result in his death. They did not kill him then, but later they did. He was put to death by those who hated the good news. And he was abandoned by those who couldn't believe it. Even his friends could not believe it at the time. Jesus offends us because he disregards your virtue and he disregards your ability. And what he does regard is your poverty and your need. And that's deeply offensive unless you need good news from somebody who cares about that aspect of who you are. And he will regard that for anyone and everyone, not just the people that you like and consider worthy. He'll do it for Democrats and he'll do it for Republicans. He'll do it for people on the left. He'll do it for people on the right. He'll even do it for people who refuse to take a side and despise everybody. It's good news for those who know that they need good news. Good news that Jesus would even suffer to the point of death, standing in our place, the ultimate good news, so that we could be called sons of God, not because we achieved it, because he gives us that right. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our resentment, for our vanity, for our thirst for personal vengeance. Lord, we turn to you and pray, would you bring justice into this world? How we need it. But Father, we pray with thanksgiving that you have given good news to the poor. And such we are. So we rejoice in the name of our Savior who came for the poor and the broken, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.